If he's the wonderful counselor, but he's also the mighty God, then he will enable you, empower you to change with the counsel that he gives you. A counselor on earth cannot do that. Only Jesus can.
Jesus can do things for you that none other can. And today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip shows you what Jesus, your wonderful counselor and mighty God, offers you.
We're glad you've joined us today. Connect with Skip Heitzig exists to bring more people into God's family and connect listeners like you to his timeless truth. That's why we make teachings like this one today available to you and others on air and online. If they've helped you connect with Christ today, would you consider giving a gift to help others around the world connect with him in the same way? Just call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
We're going to be in Isaiah 9 today as we join Skip for the conclusion of his message, His Kingdom Foretold.
I remember one time when I was overseas on the mission field and I was in a place of, I would call it suffering. I didn't have American food and I didn't have air conditioning and I didn't have ice in my soda. I mean, you know, for an American, that was suffering. And I was there for a protracted period of time and it just wasn't what I was used to. And if you've been on a mission field and you have been there for a while, you know what it's like to be kind of pared down to just the essentials of life. But I remember sitting there thinking what it must have been like for Jesus to leave heaven, not New Mexico, not California, not Texas, heaven, surrounded by the anthems of the angels, as the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, to be hailed by all the worship experience of that environment, and then to come to this earth. And what that was like, the ultimate cross-cultural experience. But that was Jesus. He was what theologians call theanthropos, God-man, theanthropic. That is, he was undiminished deity, unprotected humanity. And then finally, in that one phrase of verse 6, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, that speaks of his sovereignty. So in one half of one verse, we have his humanity, his deity, his sovereignty. Now, when it says this, the government will be upon his shoulders, Isaiah is peering into the future, way beyond Bethlehem, way beyond the cross, into the future kingdom. The government will be on his shoulder. The Hebrew word misra means the rule of a monarch. And in ancient times, it was always considered, government was considered a burden. I know it's considered a burden today, but it was considered a burden to be borne on the shoulders of the king. And so they would represent that by placing a robe on the shoulders or on the back of the king, representing that the government is weighed down upon the shoulder. That's his burden of responsibility to bear. So one day, the God who created the earth and came to live in the earth will come back and rule the earth. That's why he's the only one fit to do the job, because he made it, he came to live in it as man, and then he will rule the world as monarch. There's an old story about a monarch who took off his robe of royalty, his kingly robe, twice a year to go out and hang out with the people of his kingdom. He would dress as a peasant. He would walk amongst his people. All of the courtiers and advisors never liked that because of security reasons. They told him not to do it. But he said, I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live. So think of Jesus walking the earth as God incognito with the robe, the garb of a peasant, in human skin, from a manger, a poor, humble birth, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Humanity, deity, sovereignty. That's a remarkable king. The second aspect after the remarkable king is his royal character. Same verse, it goes on to say, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I believe Isaiah, taking off from what he just said, the government will be upon his shoulders, is still reaching out and looking into the future rule and reign of Messiah during the kingdom age. Now, these titles, these names that we have before us, it doesn't mean that this child will actually bear those names. We don't have a record of anybody walking up and saying, "Hey, Wonderful," or "Hey, Counselor," or "Hey, Mighty God," or "Prince of Peace." Really, these are titles of his character as king. This is the royal character of the king himself. And so he will be called Wonderful. Notice in your Bible, it probably says Wonderful, comma, Counselor. It's better to take the comma out. There was no punctuation in the original Hebrew that was put there later on. Some person thought that's one of the titles. It seems to better fit as an adjective of the title Counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. He's an awesome, amazing counselor. He's Wonder Counselor. That's the idea of Wonderful Counselor. Now, anybody can counsel, but it's not always wonderful when they do it. You can go to an analyst or an astrologer or a psychic, and you can get all sorts of advice. In fact, you can go to anybody and get advice. That's the cheapest, easiest thing to get. Everybody has an idea of how you ought to live. It's not always good. It's not always good, godly counsel. It's not wonderful counsel. There's an old Danish proverb that says, "He who builds according to every man's advice will have a crooked house." Jesus is different. He's a wonderful counselor. That's why crowds wanted to hear him. They came from beyond the Jordan. Even Nicodemus wanted a private meeting with him in Jerusalem. In the Bible, we're told in Nazareth, they were all amazed by the gracious words which came from his lips. And then in John chapter 7, the temple guards were sent to arrest him. They came back empty-handed. And when their bosses said, "Well, where is he?" You know what they said? They shook their head and said, "Never a man spoke like this. Never a man spoke like this." It was wonderful what he had to say. I imagine what it would be like if Jesus was alive today and set up a counseling office. Can you imagine having a counselor that knew absolutely everything before you walked in the office? "Hey, Jesus, I'm going through marriage problems." "Oh, I know. And I know what you said to your wife this morning. And I know what you thought about her last night when you went to bed." I mean, he's so wonderful because he knows the intricacies of everything he would talk about. Wonderful counselor. Notice the next, Mighty God. Mighty God. The child that will be born is also the son that is given, is also the Mighty God. Now, this makes his role as counselor even more profound because it shows he has the power to change you. Only God can change you. If he's the wonderful counselor, but he's also the Mighty God, then he will enable you, empower you to change with the counsel that he gives you. You know, a counselor on earth cannot do that. Only Jesus can. A counselor can never empower you to do what is right. But Jesus can. He's the Mighty God because he changes from the inside out. He doesn't offer just a reformation or reorganization, but transformation. Now, some will remember the name Nikita Khrushchev. Back in the 60s, he was in charge of the Soviet Union. He was the Soviet leader. And he said something very interesting about communism that he espoused. He said, "The chief failure with communism is its inability to create a new man." The chief failure with communism is its inability to create a new man. It had this ideology, but it found the real problem was with the humanity, not the ideology. There was a problem with the ideology too. It was flawed humanity. But they couldn't create a new man. Now, the mantra of communism was always a new coat for every man. But the mantra of the gospel is always a new man in every coat. See, Jesus changes the person, makes a new man, because he is the Mighty God. He will also be called, notice next, Everlasting Father. Literally, that's Father of Eternity. That means originator or source. That's Jesus Christ as the creator. I don't know if you've spent much time in Hebrews, but in the very first chapter, a couple chapters, there's this conversation back and forth recorded between the Father in heaven and the Son in heaven. The Father and the Son are talking together. And it says in Hebrews 1, as God the Father speaks to the Son, listen to what the Father says to Jesus. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. I see it as this. In the kingdom age, the Messiah will be as a father to his people, one who provides tender care like that of a father, caring compassionately. And then finally, he will be called the Prince of Peace. Of all the things that will characterize the kingdom age, the millennial kingdom, the regeneration, whatever you want to call it, the main thing is it will be a time of incredible peace. He will be called the Prince of Peace. Now, the first time Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was on top of the Mount of Olives, and he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Donkey was an animal of peace. It's what kings would ride when offering terms of peace. When Jesus comes back the second time, he will also come to Jerusalem. He will also, the Bible says, come to the Mount of Olives, but this time he won't be riding a donkey. He'll be riding a horse. And it'll be a horse, it says, he makes war, right? Revelation 19 tells us. He judges and makes war. Why is he doing that? Because he's coming in the middle of a conflict, a worldwide war, a conflict. And that's when he comes to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And when he comes and puts an end to that Armageddon, nation will not lift up sword anymore. They will not learn to make war. Now let's go back to something. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was an anthem of angels outside with a song singing to shepherds who were on the outskirts of town. And they said something. It's sung in every church at Christmas. It is quoted. And again, it is not analyzed, unfortunately, by even many believers. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I mean, even unbelievers know that verse. Why hasn't anyone ever stopped to really think that through and go, peace? Peace? Where on earth is that? It's been 2,000 years. It's a proclamation of peace on earth. It seems to me that peace has eluded us. It seems to me that war has gotten worse and violence has only exaggerated and exacerbated. There's no peace on earth. Was the angel mocking people on earth with that song? What does that mean, peace on earth? An article in the New York Times said, of the past 3,400 years, so think about that, recorded history 3,400 years back, humans have been at peace for 268 years out of 3,400 years. That means 8% of recorded history has ever been a time of peace. So what does that mean? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Because it hasn't happened yet. A better, more accurate, literal translation. In fact, the NASB translate that verse the best, saying, peace among people on whom God's favor rests. Peace among people on whom God's favor rests. Or peace among men in whom he is well pleased. See, that peace comes to people who have learned to say glory to God in the highest. There is a peace that resides in the heart because the king has come and rests upon the throne of the individual life. So in that sense, the kingdom has come. But it's only in anticipation of a fullness of that kingdom in the future. That's why we're still told to pray, thy kingdom come. Remember Dennis the Menace cartoons in the newspapers? So one time after Christmas, I think it was like the day after Christmas in the newspaper, it was a Dennis the Menace cartoon, and Dennis the Menace asked his father a simple question. Hey, Dad, why can't Christmas ever go into overtime? It's a great question. Why can't Christmas ever go into overtime? You know, like games do. Well, it can and it will. He is coming again. And when he comes again, he will end wars. He will set up a kingdom. It will last 1,000 years on the earth. It will be transmitted and transcend the earth into the new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, into that eternal state. But it comes now to surrendered hearts. Now look at verse 7. We've seen the remarkable king. We've looked at his royal character. Finally, his righteous kingdom. And we'll just touch on this. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. That tells me this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Don't you love that? It's not a 4-year term and we have to vote again for a new Messiah. Or 8-year term at best. It is eternal kingdom. It will keep on going and it will keep on expanding if I get this verse right and I read it literally. It will be getting better and better, more peaceful and pure. I know you're wondering, how can anything perfect ever improve? How can anything perfect get any better? I think that's just one of the mysteries of Messiah's kingdom. And I think that the further we get removed from all the conflicts that have been on this earth, from the Armageddon that will come upon this earth, but by that time we'll be past, the further we get on into the kingdom age, that peace will seem purer and fuller and deeper and better and richer. Keep in mind, Jesus will return to the earth. He will bind Satan and put him in Hades for 1,000 years while he reigns upon the earth. And then we're told also in that verse, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So it tells me this kingdom is not just an eternal kingdom, it tells me it's an historical kingdom. That it's a kingdom that was once promised historically to King David. Remember, that's what the angel told Mary. He will take the throne of his father David, and he will rule in that kingdom forever and ever. And so this will be an historical kingdom. God told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, your house and your kingdom will endure forever. I'll tell you why this is important, because unless you see this, you won't understand the genealogical records in Matthew and Luke. The reason the genealogies want you to know that Jesus traces his heritage back to King David is for the reason that there is an historical kingdom that is yet to be fulfilled. And then finally, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forth, forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That tells me it will be an equitable kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice. His government will be perfect. There will be no debating. There won't be Democrats against Republicans. You know, I know we get tired of the political season. Can I just give you a little reality check? We have two main parties in this country. You know how many there are in Israel? You know how many political parties? Anybody want to guess? 34 political parties all taking part in the general election. It really is pandemonium at voting time in Israel. 34 political parties. For such a small nation, it is chaotic. And that's why I love it and I smile big, because our Lord is their Messiah. And one day there will not be 34 political parties in Israel. There won't even be any party. There'll just be one monarch, one perfect king, one perfect ruler, our Messiah. And at that time, all the politicians will be resurrected saints ruling with Jesus Christ. That's good news. So there were three friends who were arguing about whose profession was the oldest profession. And one of them was a surgeon, and his friend was an engineer, and the other guy was a politician. And they were all believers, and they were arguing about whose work, whose profession was the oldest. And so the surgeon says, well, if you go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, I think it's safe for you guys to see that my profession as surgeon really is the first one, because we're told that God carved the rib out of Adam and made a woman. That's the work of a surgeon, gentlemen. So my profession is the oldest according to the Bible. And the engineer said, not so fast, friend. Because if you go back a little bit before that, also in Genesis, we're told that God made the earth and created it out of chaos. That's the job of an engineer. And the politician with a big smile said, but who created the chaos? Aren't you glad that one day all the chaos of the elections that take place every few years in this country and all over this world will be done? And there will be coming the kingdom, the culmination of all redemptive hope. His shoulders are broad enough for the kingdom that is eternal, which means they're broad enough for your kingdom, for your life, for your problems and ailments and concerns. I discovered that there's a village in Romania a few years ago that voted in a dead person as their mayor. Isn't that odd? The guy is dead, and he was dead when he was voted in. They knowingly voted in a dead man as mayor. They didn't want his opponent. And so Nicolae Ivascu, who had been the mayor for 20 years but died, got voted in by 23 votes. And they asked a person, why on earth would you vote for a dead person? He said, I know he died, but I want no other. That's all he said. I know he died, but I want no other. And I look at Jesus Christ. I know he died, but I want no other. Because the one who created the world, then lived in the world that he created, then died for the world that he created, is the only one fit to rule. And I want no other.
That concludes Skip Heitzig's message and the series, Jesus, Hope Foretold. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Now we want to tell you about a resource package filled with inspiring teaching from influential leaders.
Over the years, Skip Heitzig has invited a number of notable speakers to come to Albuquerque. For an end-of-year resource, we want you to hear some of these amazing messages by speakers such as Tim LaHaye.
I travel all over the country and speak at prophecy conferences, and it's very seldom that you find churches that really recognize the importance of history written in advance, only by God, coming true so we can believe what we believe.
Also a part of this pulpit package, the familiar voice of Pastor Chuck Smith.
I'm overwhelmed when I see what God is doing here. What a thrill to see the work of God being wrought here in Albuquerque.
This package contains 10 full-length messages available on CD or as a download. We will send it to you as a thank you when you make an end-of-year donation of $100 or more to support this program. Request your pulpit package at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. This resource is available through the month of December, and this pulpit package includes a classic teaching by J. Vernon McGee.
I count it a privilege to be here to talk to so many young people, and especially those that are interested in Bible study. This is sure a high pulpit made for a tall fella.
Request your pulpit package at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. That is connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Come back tomorrow as Skip begins a new series titled Into the Night, about the marvelous, miraculous, and world-changing birth of Jesus.
Not only do we not exactly know what time of day, we don't know exactly what day, we don't even know exactly what year he was born. Say, no, he was born in the year zero. No, actually, by our calendar, he was born around 4 to 6 BC. But that's only a guess. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us, because it doesn't think it's that important that we discover when.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.